Good morning and welcome. It was good to take a little vacation, but it's good to be back again, so glad to be here. Going to be studying in the book of Romans again in chapter 7 this morning. And it's getting to my favorite part of Romans. I enjoy 7 and 8, the contrast there, and of how we live trying to do it on our own and how we can live, how God is calling us to live. And I think it's a picture of a progression. We begin living ignorantly in sin, and we're somewhat blissfully ignorant. We don't realize. And then God shows us that. The law he talks about shows us how sinful we are. And then we realize what is the right thing, and we begin to try to do the right thing. But that's also futile because we can't do it on our own. And so when we surrender to God, when we accept his Spirit to control our lives, that's when we can really experience the deliverance from bondage, the victory over sin that God wants us to live in. And sometimes in our Christian life, we fall back to chapter 7 trying to do it on our own, but God calls us up and beyond to move into chapter 8. So let's read Romans chapter 7. I use the New American Standard Version. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And as Paul does throughout Romans, he's talking about life and death. And In the first four verses, he uses the illustration of marriage and how marriage works. Marriage is intended to be for life. And the law, he likens that to the law of God. We are bound under that for life. And if it's just like if a spouse leaves and chooses another person, it's adultery. And so if we disobey the law, we are sinning. But if the spouse dies, the other spouse is free to remarry. And so somewhat like that, Jesus died for us to free us from the bondage to the law. And instead, he wants us to be free to obey him. It doesn't change what we need to do, but it takes us out of that bondage. The old way, the Old Testament law, showed us what was right, but it didn't give us the Holy Spirit power, the Holy Spirit enablement to enable us to live the way in complete obedience to it. And it didn't give us forgiveness in the way that Jesus' death did when we did disobey it. And so, once again, it's that paradox. We have to die to live. And by Jesus' death, we are able to live and bear fruit to God. Verses 5 and 6 talk about how the law aroused those sinful passions. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. It says in the verse before, we're to bear fruit for God. But when that law came and we saw that we're not able to do it, and it created a sense of rebellion in us. Our evil nature doesn't like rules. Our evil nature rages against those rules. Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And I like that. The newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. It doesn't mean that we're free to utterly disobey and live however we want to, but we live by the Spirit and we're enabled by the Spirit. It's a much more fulfilling life than trying to live by the letter. Matthew Henry likens it to the stream of sin, and we're floating down this stream. And the law is a dam to stop that sinful progression. But what that actually does in us is just builds up more pressure and more rebellion against that until the dam is overflowed and breaks. But Jesus could free us from that cycle. We're now freed from the law. We're free to live by the Spirit. Not free to indulge our sinful nature, to do whatever we want, but our nature is changed. Our desires are changed. We want. Verses 7 to 13 talk about how we lived in ignorance before the law came. What should we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. During our vacation, we spent a few days on one of the out islands in the Bahamas, and this tiny little airport that you fly into, it just has one metal detector and a little runway. And so I wasn't sure exactly how much time we'd need to get through, do all the paperwork before we flew out. But I thought, well, if we get there 2 hours ahead, that should be plenty of time. And so we got there in plenty of time, and we walked up to the counter, and Grace handed the paperwork to the lady there checking us in. And she said, where are your COVID test results? So We didn't know we had to have those to leave the country, but we had some from before coming into the country, so Grace dug out the paperwork and handed them to her, and she said, well, there's only three, and there's five of you. So, well, it's only over 10 years old that you have to get them. So, oh, no, to come back into the country, you need to have COVID tests for everyone 2 years and up. And well, we didn't know that. No one told us that. Well, Trump made that rule in January. Oh, really? But it shouldn't be a problem because you can do a rapid test and it only takes about 15 minutes. Okay, well, that's good. So Zoe had to get a test, so I quickly ran out and hailed a taxi, and I said, can you take us to the clinic where we need to get a test? She says, well, that's on Harbor Island. You need to take the boat. And my heart sank again. And then I remembered I forgot something, so I quickly ran back into the terminal to get it and met Grace coming out. And they said, well, you all need to get COVID tests because yours are too long ago. They're not fresh enough. So we all ran out to the taxi and loaded our luggage in the back. And these thoughts are flashing through my mind. This is a developing country and nothing moves quickly. Usually I'm not used to things moving very quickly. And can we possibly get home on this flight? Can we get back in time? And I knew that this airline that we were flying on only flies every 2 days. So if we miss this flight, it's two more days till we can fly again. And 2 days from now, I was supposed to be at my brother-in-law's wedding in Tennessee. And I think it's kind of a picture of us before we know the law and after we know the law. Before we knew the law, on the way to the airport, we were taking our time. We stopped and took a hike. We stopped and took pictures. We were enjoying ourselves. And then all of a sudden, didn't you know? And we know the law. And we realize what we have to do. And we realize that on our own, there's no way we can do what it takes to get on that plane back to the U.S. I will finish the story, but it fits better with the end of the sermon, so we'll get to the rest of that. But sin revived and I died. I realized what was wrong, what I needed to do. What we need to do, we have a choice to make. We can continue to stay in that sin. We can deceive ourselves and not believe the law, or we can make a choice that we're going to obey. We can decide that we're going to do what we were called to do. We were in sin all along, but when God's light shines into our hearts, we can realize we're no longer blissfully ignorant, and we're forced to make that choice. It's not the law that does that to us, but it's the sin. The sin is the real cause of death. And when we compare our sinful life to God's law, that makes it clear that we can't live a holy life on our own. All right, let's read the last verses, starting in verse 14, moving into that choice to try to do the right thing. And what happens when we try to do the right thing on our own. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And we'll look at the last verse a little bit later. But when we try to do the right thing on our own, it doesn't work. And the story that came to my mind in relation to this is before we traveled to the Bahamas, we realized that we had to get COVID tests. So I did a little bit of research, and everyone over 10 years old needs to get this test. You get to get it within five days of traveling, and then submit it to them 24 hours before you fly, right? That should be easy enough. But it's never as easy as it seems. So we had to search for a place to go. Oh, not every place tests if you don't have symptoms. So we had to find a place. Oh, Walgreens will test if you don't have symptoms. So, but you need to schedule an appointment ahead of time. So I was going to schedule an appointment. Oh, you can only schedule an appointment 3 days ahead of time. So I made a note on my calendar to schedule that 3 days ahead of time. I remembered to do that, filled in all our information so that it would all go smoothly when we got there. Used the autofill in the computer and then just changed the names for each person. So we got there in plenty of time, and you're not supposed to go inside because you might contaminate things, so I'm supposed to go through the drive-thru, but I couldn't fit the RV through the drive-thru, so I walked up to the drive-thru window, and she's inside. No, you can't. You've got to stay in your vehicle. That's part of the protocol. Well, I'm sorry, we can't fit through the drive-thru. Well, okay, and then she was okay with that, and I got my test, and everything went fine, and then I gave the name and birth date for Spencer and Grace. They had to get their tests, and she said, no, that's not the right birth dates. Well, it turns out I had forgotten to correct the birth dates when I auto-filled all the information. And we can't test you unless the birth dates are right. And I can't change the birth dates. We can't do that. So call this number. They'll change it for you. So I call them. No, we can't change that information. Call the people who do the tests. And so I call them. No, we can't change those dates. We just get the information. We can't do anything. Call Walgreens. Called Walgreens, can get anybody alive, just a phone tree, and went around and around in circles, everyone telling me something different until finally did get through to someone who says, okay, we can change the birth dates. They got their test, okay, we should be all right. Their website said they usually get them back in about 24 hours. So, but then the lady at the window said, well, it takes about 2 to 4 days sometimes. And we had two, three days, basically, to get the tests. And by the next evening, I had my test results. And, well, Grace and Spencer had theirs a little later. Maybe it'll come through the next day. Well, by noon the next day, it was the last day I had to submit it, I was starting to get worried again. What? So I called these people again. Oh, yeah, we can't help you. And call someone else. No, the birth dates are wrong. That's why you can't, and we can't correct them. And plus, it's a different testing company. Call them. No, we don't do testing for Walgreens. Change the dates, and then you'll get to see the test results. But if you change the dates, it'll delay the result. You're getting the results. And then, oh, log in online. Then you can see the results. Still no results. And at this point, I felt like giving up on the whole trip because I had spent so much time on the phone and so much hassle. But finally, we did get through to the right people that changed the dates and gave us the results and helped us out, and we got through all right. But to me, that's a picture of what we're going to try to, what it looks like when we try to do the right thing on our own. I knew what was the right thing to do, and I knew when I needed to do it, all everything, and I thought I had it right, but I made a mistake, and it put me in a bind that I couldn't get out of on my own. And if we acknowledge God's law is good and we know the right thing to do, and we try to do it on our own, it doesn't work. We have the knowledge of what's right, our desires are right, and yet something, our evil nature is holding us back from being able to do that. It says we joyfully concur with God's law. My heart agrees with what God says completely. But what I find myself doing is not what God says. You know, I want to lose some weight. I know that I'd feel better and have more energy if I lost some weight. And I know exactly what it takes to do that if I would exercise more and eat less. But what I find myself doing is I'm in a hurry and I don't feel like riding a bike to work. I'm going to drive to work. And I get to the end of a meal and I have enough, but, you know, I like pie and I like ice cream, and so I eat another piece. And that's what happens. There's nothing good in our flesh. There's nothing good. I mean, my heart can want to do the right thing, But am I willing to sacrifice to do what it is? Am I willing to reach out to God to help me? Because it says there's nothing good in our flesh. We're sold into bondage. From the beginning of, soon after creation, mankind made a choice to go against what God says and reach out and rebel against that. And ever since that, sin has been controlling our lives. So Paul says that, I find that evil is still present, even when we've agreed with God, even when we've submitted to God, evil is still present in our lives. And if we find that our actions aren't changed, then maybe we're not truly changed. We're not completely surrendered to God completely. You know, people like to say, well, it's the thought that counts. I meant to do well. Well, it's not what I see here. You know, Paul had the thought that counts, but his actions weren't lining up with that. And we're enslaved to sin. And I've heard people say that this is the struggle between good and evil, the struggle we face in the Christian life. And I would like to hear a little bit of your input about, is this supposed to be the reality in the Christian life? Is chapter 7 a picture of the struggle that we face? Because obviously we know that there is a struggle. And I would like to hear your thoughts on that. So this illustration, the end of chapter 7, about how we want to do things, we want to do the right thing, we end up doing the wrong thing, and we go through this cycle of wanting the right and choosing the wrong. Is that a picture of our Christian life? Is that a picture of how we should be living? Is that the Christian experience that God wants for us?
Why do we have a tendency, you know, this morning we had a good discussion on church. It was beautiful, some of the thoughts that came out of that. Why do we want to confuse law or man-made systems and laws with this life that we want in Jesus Christ? I don't know if anybody understands what I'm saying here, but I often wonder why we want to go down that road of bringing law and system to the life of the believer that steps out in faith and gives his heart and life to Jesus Christ. It starts out well, and it's not too long after that we confuse it with a man-made program.
Could you say? Are you saying that can we create the life of Christ by law? Is that what you're asking in some ways?
That's what it seems like we're trying to do. Mm-hmm. And we see a lot of people that begin right, but before long, they're living in bondage again.
Just a different sort.
In Christianity because they look right.
And I think that is exactly what chapter 7 is talking about.
And that's what I'm trying to say. Why do we want to go down that road? Why is there that tendency to want to go down that road? Like to hear some input.
Lee, go ahead.
In response to Darrell's question, I think it's largely because we are often afraid of the unpredictability of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And there's also something tangible in the systems that we can put in place. As humans.
Go ahead, Cleon.
I think as I thought about that question, why do we typically do that? Because I can obey the law without surrendering my heart. Mm-hmm. I think that's the core. Because we can be good, obedient, you know, we can do a lot of stuff, but I can absolutely obey the law without surrendering my heart. And you know what, we find this battle comes here when our heart's not surrendered. That's when the battle's intense. When our heart is truly after God and I surrender my will to God, it's no longer that battle constantly to continue to, in the daily things of life, obey Him. I have to still make the choice, but it's no longer the frustration because my will has been surrendered to Christ.
Bruce.
Chapter 8 says in peril, so there's no condemnation to those which walk in Christ. Are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And obviously, chapter 7 was about condemnation. So it's a person walking in the flesh with a desire to do right, but they're not walking in the Spirit. So truth is, when we're walking in that place, we're in the flesh. We probably aren't experiencing God either.
Right. And I think all of this is right. Like we all agree we want to journey towards chapter 8. But I think there is a reality. Thank you. There is somewhat of a reality where it is a journey. And the day we surrender our hearts to Jesus, don't jump us from chapter 7 to chapter 8 all in one leap. And I find myself living in chapter 7 some days, and I don't want to live there. And I hope that as I grow in my faith, I'm going to live in chapter 8 more of the time. But I think if we're going to be honest and not discourage, especially new believers, we need to be honest with ourselves and say sometimes we are there. Is that fair?
I agree with that. When I was 23 or 24 years old teaching school, I had another teacher asked that question. He was not quite willing to admit that Romans 7 applies to the believer. Like maybe that was Paul's previous experience. But there's really nothing in the context that I see that implies that. And I suspect that it is in present tense, just going along with the previous and following chapters. And it's like the scripture says, the whole creation groans and travails right now, waiting for redemption in Christ. But I love the way it moves from in that last verse, from chapter 7 to chapter 8, with all of its promises. So I suspect Paul really was fighting that struggle, just like he said he was in the present tense as a saved man. And yet he was living in Romans 8 by faith most of the time, just like someone suggested, or like we are. So just a thought.
Yeah, and I think the reality is probably somewhere in the middle between the two extremes. To say that Romans 7 is our Christian life is not right. But to say that Romans 8 is always our Christian life is probably not honest.
Galatians 5 says this, in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That sounds like Romans 7. And the next verse says, but if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under that law of Romans 7. In other words, sometimes we may fail in that, but yet if we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the law, he's saying here.
Right, and I think that's good. Paul says we press toward the mark. The high calling is living by faith all the time. But the reality is we have the evil nature has not been eradicated. We are going to fight against it. Did you have something else, Clan?
I was just thinking of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. The one man was living according to the law, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Right? And the other one said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you look at the difference there, the one man was definitely living according to the law. And he had all the man who said, God, I thank you that other men are, he had consequences in his life that were painful as a result of the way he was living. The other man, whose heart was turned toward God, he acknowledged his sin. And I think that's the difference between the struggle like there of like constantly, like, is our heart surrendered to God? It's not a matter that we don't sin and fail. It's whether we recognize that we sin and fail. And if we recognize that, then this the battle is like when you're trying to be religious or trying to be godly, like that man was, and you still have the consequences of sin in your life. I don't think we really know what that's talking about. When we say, yeah, we're sort of struggling with sin, we're realizing that we're broken. And there's a difference between realizing that we're broken and being broken and not knowing it. Mm-hmm. And I think this battle that he's talking about here really comes from something that when we're not broken, And, you know, when we're broken, we don't know it. We think we're godly and we're not. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, as a Christian, it's going to struggle. Absolutely. Are we going to fail? Absolutely. But a Christian realizes that they fail and he realizes that they're not worthy of God's love. And I think that makes a difference in how we perceive it. So I think we sometimes get our semantics wrong and we think, we don't understand that struggle.
Is it the difference between, I forget where the Bible talks about, are we going to fall on Jesus and be broken on the rock? Or is he going to grind us to powder? And that's an experience that we don't want to have, because we will suffer for that.
Would it be fair to ask the question, where does God want us? Does God want us in 7 or 8? And I really believe God would have us to be in 8.
Absolutely.
So I think part of the Christian life is realizing if we are in 7 that God has more for us, that we can see the two sides, that we can see that it's our job to mortify the flesh, put it to death, so that we can experience that greater deliverance. So like, lest we find ourselves comfortable in chapter 7, I think God would have us to know there's a higher plane that he desires for us. He'll have grace with us as we get there, but he wants us to keep our eye on that goal or that mark or that prize or that.
Yes, absolutely. Let's not be okay living in chapter 7. Always realize that.
I really like verse 25 where it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And every time I think of Jesus Christ, I always like to say the Lord Jesus Christ, but you break the words down. Jesus is our Savior. Christ is our King. And Lord is when we are broken and surrendered and submitted. He is my Lord. I am totally a servant. I am totally... And that is... We focus on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he'll take care of a lot of problems.
Yes, and that verse is the conclusion of chapter 7, and to me, the introduction into chapter 8. And, you know, we've looked at how God gives us the law to show us that we can't be righteous on our own, and how he died to free us from that bondage, to bring us into the freedom of the Spirit, and that we can't live in freedom in our own strength. We can't experience that freedom. We just fail. But chapter 25 is that transition verse. Thanks be to God that it doesn't have to be this way. And I'll tell you the rest of that story as a conclusion, because it, to me, was a little picture of what living in chapter 8 is supposed to look like. So I left you with, you know, he says, that's on another island. You got to take the boat. And I'm thinking, oh, my. And Grace looked over and said, what do you think the chances are that we can make it back in time? I said, well, I think it's about 50-50. I don't know. So I said, well, can you take us to the boat? So he quickly took us to the boat. And I said, well, can you park here? Because when we come back, I want to still have a taxi here. Yeah, he'll do that. He kept our luggage for us, and we climbed onto this little boat, and about the last people climbing on, and they took us across. It wasn't real far. It only took about 5 minutes, and then had to wait and pay our fares to get off the boat and get off, and right there's another taxi waiting at the dock. So we said, can you take us to the clinic? Yeah, I can take you there. It's not far. But he said, do you have an appointment? I said, well, no, we have no appointments. So, well, that'd probably take you about an hour or so, because if you don't have an appointment, it's going to take a while. So, well, we'll try, and we're winding our way through these busy, narrow streets, and finally pulled in and walked up to the door, and the nurse comes out and says, are you the people here for the test? The people from the airport called and said you were coming. Oh, wow, that's nice. And so they were taking down our name and information, and about 5 minutes, they had all our paperwork done, and they came outside and swabbed us quickly. And I was like, okay, how long is this rapid test going to take? About 2 or 3 minutes, they were back out, and the test was done, gave us our papers. Wow, this could actually happen. And jumped back in the taxi, quickly went down to the dock, got back on the boat, waited a little bit while everyone gets on the boat, quickly went back across, and taxi was still there waiting for us. Sure, hoping our luggage wasn't all going to be stolen or something like that, but he was there. He still had it, and took us back to the airport, and they were all ready and waiting. They quick hurried us through security, and we were on time to get on the plane nicely before takeoff. So we were really thankful for that. And to me, that's a picture of what when God is guiding us, because I don't think there's any way I could have made that happen. But we had prayed that things would go smoothly and didn't go exactly as we intended. And we're going to, when God's Spirit is guiding our life, we're going to face hard things. But God smooths the way when we're surrendered to Him. I had no idea if we were going to make it. I was like, well, you know, if it does, it does. If it doesn't, it doesn't. We're going to do our best, but without God's help, I don't think there's any way that we could have made it. And it's that way in the Christian life, too. We can't make it through on our own. We can't do that. So next month, we're going to look at chapter 8, which the end of chapter 8 is halfway through the book of Romans. Maybe we'll take a little break and so we don't get too Romans out. But do want to definitely look at that. You can spend some time reading and studying that for next month, probably third Sunday of next month. We'll be looking at that. So appreciate it. Thank you very much.